you know, this has more views and this has less views. Mm-hmm. I think that's really dangerous because...
It is.
Because these organizations, Facebook in particular, is actually, and YouTube is doing this as well, they're just filtering those things which they prefer and popularizing a narrative which they prefer. Yeah.
For sure. Alrighty, guys, that's all the time we have for today's show. Thank you so very much, Brother Hassanain, for your
Thank
input.
You so much. Yeah, it was my
Brother
pleasure.
Mudafa, for your insight.
Hey.
And to our listeners for being with us. Until another greeting and salam, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked and...
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of...
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars. In the book, The Inner Voice, Allama Sayyid Said Akhtar Rizvi aptly explains the need for a man to understand his purpose in life and to be able to ponder over some of the important aspects of our journey in reaching nearness to Allah. Today, we will read to you an excerpt of this book. Stay with us. God created us to obtain spiritual perfection. And I did not create jinn and human beings, but so that they may worship me. Quran, chapter 51, verse 56. God created us and sent us in this world just to obtain spiritual perfection and piety, as explained in the above-mentioned verse of the Holy Quran. Most of the commentators take the word worship to mean worship with faith in him. A child is sent to school to study and acquire knowledge. Likewise, we are sent here to acquire spiritual qualities which could not be obtained otherwise. You see, unless you are faced with such a situation which puts some strain upon your integrity has no real strength. Unless you are facing a situation in which the majority of people lose their temper, your forbearance has no meaning. Therefore, to bring out the full qualities which are spiritual, it was necessary for the man to come into this world and prove his worth by behaving nobly in adverse atmosphere and surroundings. After spending some time here and showing the strength or weakness of his spirit, he goes back, that is, dies, just as a child returns to his home after the school. In this background, hardships, turmoil, difficulties, and disasters seem essential to complete the picture. These are the methods which help in bringing out our spiritual perfection. Fire melts gold and makes it pure. Tragedy and distress soften the heart and brightens the spirit. Thank you so much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama Speech, which was an excerpt from the book Inner Voice by Allama Sayyid Said Akhtar Rizvi. Our website is parsetoday.com. Until next time, we leave you in Allah's care.
Imam Askari's untimely martyrdom. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate, Salam and condolences to you on the doleful day of the martyrdom anniversary of yet another member of the infallible household of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Today, the 8th of Rabiul Awwal, happens to be the day when Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon him, was martyred through poisoning by an Abbasid caliph in the city of Samarra in Iraq in the year 260 AH, corresponding to 874 AD. Please stay with us for a special feature on the 11th infallible Imam. Born in 232 AH in Medina, Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon him, was only 28 years old at the time of his martyrdom. He was a picture of perfection regarding faith and morals. He inherited all the perfections of his infallible ancestors, whom God had bestowed with virtue and knowledge. As historians and narrators of hadith have testified, he was the most excellent person of his age. Even non-Muslims have acknowledged his excellence. For instance, Bacht Shu, the Christian physician, said to his disciple Patrick about the 11th Imam, "He is the most knowledgeable of all those under the sky in our day." Alas, if the Abbasid usurpers had not subjected the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt to persecution and confinement, the righteous successor of the Prophet would have filled the world with their knowledge and sciences, and humanity would have received the kind of knowledge and intellectual development that it had never obtained throughout all ages and times. The Abbasids perceived that if they did not prevent the people of knowledge and intellect from associating with the infallible Imams, the Imams would enlighten the masses and open new horizons, not only in the fields of sciences, but also in the political and social arenas, which would expose to the people the ignorance of the Abbasids and their being distant from Islamic values. Of course, this would shake their thrones, and therefore they tried their best to separate the nation from its real leaders. Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon him, was a paragon par excellence of patience. He always suppressed his emotions and treated whoever wronged him with kindness and forgiveness. The Abbasid regime arrested and put him in prison because he was 11th in line of succession from the Prophet, especially in view of the famous hadith from the Prophet that the number of Imams of the Ahlul Bayt would be 12, and the last of them would cleanse the world of oppression and corruption and fill it with a global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Nonetheless, Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon him, was a person of indomitable will and courage. The Abbasid rulers tried to implicate him in the uprisings against the rule in different parts of the vast Islamic realm, from Khorasan till North Africa, but they failed. No one was more generous than him among all people of his time. He appointed representatives in most of the Muslim lands and entrusted them to receive the legal dues and spend them on the poor and the deprived, to reconcile estranged persons, and strive to ensure the welfare of the people. According to a narrator named Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari, who, in a letter, complained to the Imam about the distress of imprisonment, he received the reply, "You shall offer the Zuhr, that is noon prayer, in your house today." Abu Hashim says, "I was set free from prison at noon and I offered the prayer in my house as the Imam had said. I was in need and I wanted to ask him for help but had not mentioned this to him. When I arrived in my house, he sent 100 dinars to me and a note saying, 'If you need something, do not feel shy or refrain from asking. Ask and you shall get what you like, inshallah.'" The 11th Imam's lofty morals had profound effect on some of his opponents as well, and they turned to be his loyal followers. Once, when he was imprisoned during the reign of the cruel Caliph Mutawakkil, who was the bitterest enemy of the Ahlul Bayt, the jailers were ordered to be harsh and severe with the Imam. But when the jailer spoke to the Imam and observed his high morality and piety, he was confounded. After that, he did not raise his eyes before the Imam as a mark of respect. When the Imam was released from the prison, the jailer praised the Imam with the best words. Indeed, the Imamat is the firm base of political and social development in Islam. The scholars and men of intellect who were contemporary with Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon him, have glorified him and acknowledge his virtue and preference to all others for his talents, geniuses, vast knowledge and piety. Ahmad ibn Ubaidullah bin Khaqan, who was one of the senior statesmen of the Abbasid state, had said about the 11th Imam, "I have neither seen or known in Samarra a descendant of the Prophet like Hassan ibn Ali, peace upon him, nor have I heard the like of his guidance, faith, chastity, nobility, and generosity among all the Hashemites who preferred him to their important and elderly men. Even the father of this Ahmad, who was named Ubaidullah, is on record as saying, 'If the caliphate is removed from the Abbasids, no one from the Hashemites will deserve it except this man, that is, Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon him.'" The Imamat is one of the most important pillars on which civilization, safety, public welfare, and amity among members of the society are built. It provides people with the ideal life they desire on the basis of faith. Under the blessings of Imamat, there are no racial or other superficial differences amongst human beings. The Imamat is a gift of Allah for all creatures. This is what Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon him, proved to the Ummah during the 6 years of his imamat by ably discharging his duties in awakening the conscience of the people. and guiding them towards perfection. Once, when someone wrote to him asking for a supplication, the 11th Imam replied, "Pray Allah in this manner. O you, the best listener of listeners, the most perceptive of seers, the best of lookers, the promptest of reckoners, the most merciful of the merciful, the wisest of judges, send blessings on Muhammad and on the progeny of Muhammad, and increase my livelihood, prolong my age, favor me with your mercy, make me from those who defend your religion, and do not replace me by other than me." On another instance, when someone asked him whether the Noble Quran was created or not, the Imam replied, "Allah is the creator of everything, and everything other than him is created." Imam Hassan Askari, who was martyred through a fatal dose of poison by the Caliph Mu'tamid, but before death overcame him, the 11th Imam passed to his five-year son the divine mantle of Imamat, thereby ensuring that God's promise of the rising of Qa'im al-Mahdi in the end times to fill the world with justice will eventually come true. Here we present you excerpts from one of the supplications of Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon him, to God Almighty in the early dawn hours. O you who are greater than every great thing, who have no partner and no vizier, O you, the creator of the sun and the lightning moon, the shelter to the resorting fearful, the liberator of tied captives, the nourisher of young babies, the setter of broken bones, the merciful to the old, the light of lights, the manager of affairs, the resurrector of those in graves, the healer of chests, the maker of shadow and heat, the one aware of what is in chests, the revealer of the book, the great Quran, and the book of Psalms. O you whom angels glorify in the morning and night, O you, the permanent and eternal, the bringer forth of plants in the early morning and afternoon, the enlivener of the dead, the resurrector of decayed bones, the hearer of sounds, the everlasting, the dresser of bones that decay after death. O you whom nothing distracts from any other thing, who do not change from a state to another, who do not need to move or advance, whom no affair prevents from any other affair, who cancels for charity and supplication what has been determined and affirmed in the heaven of bad judgment, whom no place can include or encompass, who puts remedy in what you like of things, who keeps alive from serious disease with the least of nourishment, who removes by the least of remedy the worst of diseases. O Allah, send blessings on Muhammad and the progeny of Muhammad, and hasten my deliverance. Forgive my slips, pity my loneliness. Take me to the best of your worships. Gift me with health from my illness. Plenty of my supplies, inclusive soundness in my body, insight in my religion, and help me to ask you for forgiveness before death comes and hope ends, and help me bear death and its distress, the grave and its loneliness, the scales and their lightness, the fear of sleep and the Sirat, a bridge over hell leading to paradise, the day of resurrection and its horrors.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at the supplications of Al-Imam Sajjad in As-Sahifat Sajjadiyya, and we are up to supplication number 8, and we are looking at the first word that the Imam seeks refuge in Allah, which is greed, or as we say in Arabic, hirs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite wisdom, He plays the rules and He plays the laws. And if a person goes by these rules and goes by these laws that Allah has placed for him, surely he will live a happy, prosperous life. And that's just natural, because Allah plays them because He knows what's good for me and you. So it will result in happiness. If a person decides to go against the things that Allah has forbidden me to do or warned me not to do, then obviously that will result in me living a miserable, sad life. So happiness and sadness of life is in fact in my own hand. I make it, you make it, right? That's how life works. So if I decide to do something that I was told not to do, there has to be consequences. There has to be fruits of that action. So not every fruit is a good fruit. Sometimes you get a bad fruit, right? So what are the bad effects? What are the bad fruits of being greedy, of hirs? Now, the Ahl Bayt Salamullah alayhim, they left no stone unturned in this regard. So they told us many things that will happen to a person if he becomes greedy. Now, these things are, let's say, symptoms, right? Let's try to see if these symptoms are present on my mentality, on my body at least, so I can try to avoid this disease itself. So the first thing that the Ahl Bayt Salamullah alayhim say that the result or the fruit of stinginess or greed is the fact that a person loses his haya. He's not chaste anymore. His chastity just flies away. And that's a big thing. Why? Because the hadith says, La deena liman la haya ala. There is no religion to he who has no haya. He doesn't have any shame, right? So the Imam says, La haya li haris. He who is stingy has no shame. He's not chaste anymore. Which means he can do any haram. He would look at any haram. He will commit any haram he wants. That is, you know, we consider to be a shameless act. Let us take a break and inshallah we continue after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam,
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we said the first thing a person would have is that he would have no haya, he would have no embarrassment, he would be shameless, he who is stingy. Because for the sake of money, I would do anything. I mean, you've seen so many, what they call these days, social experiment, where a person with a camera goes around and he makes offers to people to do stupid things. And I'm sure you would have seen some where a person, for example, offers money to people to do, I don't know, stupid things, take their clothes off or to kiss someone else or to do an act of indecency. And you see so many people, they just do it. And I've seen such horrendous experiments where they offer people quite a lot of money and people are very easy. They sell their, you know, their dignity, if I could say the least, to wealth. So a lot of acts of indecency, and people lose his shame because he has this greed. He just wants to make money. He doesn't care how. He doesn't care what it will have, what will happen to him. And that's something that Ahl Bayt Salamullah alayhim, they said that a person who is greedy, he's a shameless person. He has no haya. He is not chaste anymore. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, al-mu'min, he must have a haya. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Ahl Bayt, in fact, when they described the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said he has haya. He was more chaste and he had more, you know, he was so observed to himself. They said he was more chaste than a virgin woman. So a woman who is virgin, usually she has haya more than any other person because she has not seen a man. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even being a man, he had so much haya. He was so much chaste himself. Let us take a break and then we'll come back, inshallah.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we said a person who is greedy will have no haya, that he would be shameless and he would be not chaste anymore. The second thing that the Ahl Bayt Salamullah alayhim, they say that the fruit of greed is that the fact that the person will be degraded. He would be, as the Imam says, Amir al-Mu'mineen in the Hadith, he says, Al-Hursu dhullun wa'ana. Being greedy is a state of humility and hardship. A person will be humiliated. He will be degraded. He will be looked at in a very bad manner when he's just being stingy and being greedy. Now, a human being, he needs to have dignity. He needs to be dignified. He needs to be respected, not vice versa. So if I run after wealth, if I run after materialistic matters and property, how am I presenting myself to the world? How am I presenting myself to people? How are people going to perceive me? Someone with respect, or would they give me respect, or would they look down at me, or would they, you know, disrespect me? Obviously, degrading and humiliation will come as a result of being greedy. Again, Amir al-Mu'min salamullah alayhi, he says in a hadith, Al-Harisu asiru mahanatin, la yufakku asru. He says, he who is greedy is in fact a prisoner of humiliation, and such a prison will not be freed from. So any person who is greedy, well, literally, they're putting themselves in the prison, in the shackles and the chains of humility. They're literally asking people to humiliate them. Like, you know what? I'm greedy. You can say whatever you want to say to me. You can call me wherever you want to call me. You can think of me wherever you want to think of me. I don't care, as long as I get my needs and my wishes and my desires. And that's a state a mu'min should not be in at all. So these are a few things that we have to remember. There are more, inshallah, we will mention in episodes to come. So until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today we're going to be examining a very important question, and that is with respect to the scope of miracles and their function. Some people are of the opinion that miracles, their only function is the establishment of the truth of the claim to prophecy. If somebody claims to be a prophet and he performs a miracle, this establishes the truth of his claim that he's really a prophet and that he has in it. Spiritual connection with God. But the miracles don't have any other function. This is incorrect. If we take a look at the reasoning and the reason behind why a miracle really establishes this the truth to this claim, to claim the prophecy, we can see that the same line of reasoning can be used in other places as well. Why is it that a miracle establishes the truth of the prophethood of a prophet? It's because if a prophet really wasn't a prophet, if he was a liar, or if he was wrong in his claim, it would be improper for God to give this person this power to perform this extraordinary event, which we call a miracle, because it would lead to God misguiding people and leading them astray. And this is not something which is in harmony with God's great attributes, His beautiful attributes, His beautiful name, such as His essential goodness, His essential wisdom, and His essential generosity, and obviously His other attributes, such as His attribute of being a guide, and His doing everything with a purpose. The same line of thinking, the same way of thinking, can be used in other places as well. In fact, we can use the same line of reasoning in the case of a mubahila. It's not exactly a precise word that can be used to translate this word. A mubahala occurs when there are two people belonging to separate religions, each of which claims his religion is true. And these two people, they present their various proofs for their religion, but neither of them are convinced
that these proofs or these testaments are in fact definite and lead to an indefinite conclusion. Then the two parties come and agree to come together and curse one another, and bring the curse of God upon the party that is lying in their claim. If these two parties come and do this, curse one another and bring the curse of God upon one another, and their act of cursing is accompanied by this claim that their religion, the religion they're following, is true, and this curse actually falls upon the other party, the party upon which it doesn't fall upon would obviously be true in its claim for the same line of reasoning, because if God were to curse the other party while the first party was wrong in its claim, it would again be an act of misguidance on the part of God, which is contrary again to his beautiful names and his beautiful attributes. So this act of mubahila, this act of reciprocal cursing, which is performed by the adherents of two religions, can serve as a proof to the truth of their claim, and this is one of the functions of a miracle, outside of its function of the establishment of the truth of a prophethood, of the prophethood of a prophet. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were examining the scope and the function of miracles and their establishment of the claim to a spiritual connection to God in the general sense of the term. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The Light.
The population of giant pandas in captivity has reached a record high of 673 in 2021. Official data shows this year 48 panda cubs were born, of which 46 survived. Meanwhile, the total number of overseas giant pandas has reached 69. This is the result of joint efforts by Chinese and foreign researchers following decades of caring for the lovely animals. In July, another study put the number of giant pandas living in the wild at over 1,800. The cute bears were then reclassified from endangered to vulnerable. Experts believe such research improves conservation efforts and facilitates monitoring of animal populations. With the help of artificial intelligence, Beethoven's 10th and last symphony is now completed. A group of German musicologists and programmers started the project over a year ago. They analyzed Beethoven's style and then used algorithms to teach a computer to complete the unfinished job. The work was released to mark the 250th anniversary of the prominent musician's birth. The team said they tried hard to solve the puzzle while remaining faithful to Beethoven's process and vision.
I believe that if a composer like Ludwig van Beethoven were to live today, he would probably not only have a large technology team around him to help him, but he would push exactly such technologies and use them for his art. And for me, art is not something that stands fixed in space and is always the same, but that changes with the world, and we can witness that today.
When the German composer died in 1827, he left behind some musical sketches for his 10th symphony. Some experts tried to complete it in the past,
but they did not succeed. Researchers in the United States have created an incredibly versatile robot named Leonardo O'Leo. Leo was developed by a team at the California Institute of Technology's Center for Autonomous Systems and Technologies. The futuristic robot can walk a tightrope, skateboard, and even fly. Its uniqueness lies in the fact that it uses not just one, but two modes of locomotion. The researchers who developed Leo believe that similar robots will be employed on a wider scale in the future.
I think we're going to see robots like Leonardo with these extraordinary locomotion capabilities be used in things like space exploration, because they can overcome very difficult terrain, they can reach hard-to-reach places. But then I think also robots will be more and more in our daily lives. As these robots become more and more robust, more and more reliable, we're going to see them for things like package delivery or helping in the house with daily chores.
Leo is 75 centimeters tall and has four propeller thrusters mounted on its shoulders. While walking, it mimics the movements of a human by using those propellers and a pair of actuated legs. The robot can transition smoothly between flying and walking. Leonardo perceives the world around it with the help of cameras and sensors. Hot air balloons were invented in the 18th century, enabling man to finally fulfill his dream of flying. After more than 200 years, people are still eager to ride the colorful vehicles. Some even use them competitively. In the German hot air ballooning championships, balloonists will fly over the skies of the green Bavarian town of Tegernsee. 25 of Germany's best pilots are vying for first place. The organizers of the event expect a tight race, as the contestants have all managed to pass the previous competitions with flying colors to qualify for the national championship.
A zoo in northeast France has an adorable new inhabitant, a white baby rhinoceros. The cute little male rhino was born on the 6th of October. The zoo staff have given him the name of Mole. He was able to withstand less than 2 hours after being born. Mole soon started feeding from his gentle 21-year-old mother called Tala. Mole is Tala's third baby.
Children and young adults have once again come back to cinema as Iran is hosting the 34th edition of the International Film Festival for Children and Youth. Salman Kujuri has the story.
The 34th edition of the International Film Festival for Children and Youth is underway in Iran, with around 600 films from 32 countries having entered the contest. The motto of this year's festival is Cinema, the Land of Imagination. In the national section, some 440 films from Iranian movie makers have been submitted to the secretariat of the festival, including 248 short, 119 short animated, 30 feature-length and 14 feature films, 12 web series, and also 19 Korean narrations.
This edition of the festival can be considered as a festival of cinema products for the most important generation of the next century. A generation that must redefine the country in the new world and protects its power, culture, pride, and identity. Although the tragedy of the pandemic is terrible, at least it assures us that the next generation from an early age has experienced and learned to deal with difficult circumstances and pay due attention to the importance of cooperation and teamwork in the face of major crises.
The foreign films include 32 animated and 30 feature-length movies from 32 countries, as well as 56 short movies, including 21 short animated and 35 short feature films. The movies have been screened in two cities, Tehran and Isfahan, both in an online format and in theaters in compliance with the health protocols.
I've narrated a couple of films at this festival, and I love to watch children's films. I love comedy. I watched a number of movies at this festival, and they've been good.
This year, I have taken part in this edition of the festival with a film for which my colleagues and I have tried so hard to produce. I care about the children of my country because they are future makers of this land. I hope children will like my movie.
Such platforms as Hashur, Tiva and Filima have displayed the films, and the online audience can watch the works on these three online platforms.
Children's movies are an excellent way to educate them. They can be very useful to teach them history, show them different cultures, accustom them to fundamental values, and show them how to think, all in a simple and entertaining way. Saman Kuchuri, Tehran.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The Greek Postal Service has come up with an innovative idea to speed up the mail sorting process, not by humans, but a fleet of robots. 55 tiny yellow robots, powered by artificial intelligence, are helping employees in Hellenic Post Sorting Center. They scan postal codes to identify the bundle's destination, weigh the parcels, and put them in related platforms. The program aims to handle increasing number of packages from online shopping, especially during the pandemic.
The end result is a threefold increase in sorting speed of parcels, ensuring next day delivery for our customers. These autonomous mobile robots are energy efficient, thus directly reducing the energy consumption of the sorting process, and that way allowing us to take a greener approach to operations.
According to the company, up to 80% of mail sorting has been passed to the four-wheeled robots. Each day, these little machines manage around 168,000 packages weighing up to 15 kilograms. Every 4 hours, they need recharging, which takes 5 minutes.
Now, an underwater museum in Turkey is offering a unique opportunity to its visitors. Diving back in time. The World War I era naval battle site turned into an underwater park on Turkey's Gallipoli Peninsula, and it has recently opened its doors to the public. The area is known as the graveyard of the navies and includes dozens of shipwrecks from battles dating back to the early 20th century.
One of the most exciting things about diving is shipwrecks, of course. They remind you of the past, and it's like a time machine that takes you back to 1915.
The British Royal Battleship HMS Majestic is one of the first ships that divers see as they start their underwater journey. The vessel sank during the First World War and rests more than 24 meters below the ocean's surface, but it still remains intact. Remains of 14 British, French, and Australian warships are over there. Museum officials say they want the site to become a new hub for divers who wish to explore historical events.
Australian scientists have developed artificial structures that act as a much-needed habitat for marine life.
It's extremely exciting because we have seen a total of more than 90 species colonizing these diverse panels. And we see 30 to 40% more species on the panels in the living seawalls than on the unmodified of the seawall, so the seawalls with no panels. So that's extremely exciting, and really gives us confidence to scale this up to other environments and other artificial structures.
The project has installed over 1,000 artificially designed panels onto seawalls in Sydney. These craggy concrete panels are 3D printed and designed to last for at least 20 years. Only a short time after installation, they turned into a cozy new home for the fish, crustaceans, and other marine life.
So we have more fish in Sydney Harbour than we have in the entire UK coast. So we have more than 500 species of fish in the harbour, so that's quite impressive. But what we notice is that urbanization and the human settling, especially towards the coast, has a lot of impacts on this amazing marine environment, and that's what we are trying to mitigate a bit with the living seawalls by attaching these panels that mimic natural features such as rocky shores and rock pools and crevices and nooks and crannies.
After becoming popular in Australia, the panels were also installed in Wales and Singapore. The scientists say since the installation of these panels, the quality of Sydney's harbour water has improved. They hope coastal structures built in the future would be ecologically sustainable, designed not only for humans, but for nature.
Plastic pollution has become one of the most pressing environmental issues as disposable products overwhelm the world's ability to deal with them. Indonesian activists have come up with an idea to convince people to rethink their habits and say no to single-use bags and bottles. Environmentalists have created a museum made entirely from plastic waste in the town of Gresing in East Java. It took them 3 months to collect used plastic items, ranging from bottles and bags to sachets and straws. They were all assembled from polluted rivers and beaches. The centerpiece of this museum is a statue whose skirt is made from single-use sachets of household items. The museum has become a popular location for selfies and has received more than 400 visitors since it opened last month.
I will definitely change my life habits. For example, like when I go to the market or to a grocery store that provides a plastic bag, I will switch to a tote bag. And when I buy a drink, I will use a tumbler.
Environmentalists say their plan behind the exhibition was to send a message about the world's worsening ocean plastic crisis. The plastic problem is particularly acute in Indonesia, a nation that ranks second only behind China for its volume of plastics that end up in the seas.
People around the world celebrate the changing seasons in different ways. In the U.S., an annual pumpkin contest is held to kick off the fall season. Each year, farmers and vegetable enthusiasts from across the U.S. gather in New England for the competition. Anyone bringing the largest homegrown pumpkin gets the prize. This year, a man from Abington, Connecticut, got the prize for his pumpkin weighing more than 2,000 pounds. Alex Noel explains how he worked hard to produce that giant pumpkin.
A nearly unlimited amount of work goes into producing a 2,000-pound-plus pumpkin. I put about 1,000 hours a season into 2 to 3 giant pumpkins, and you're lucky to even get that many by the end of the year. I'm out there watering, fertilizing, keeping excess water off if it's too rainy, which it was this year, spraying insecticides, spraying fungicides, pruning, training vines, propping up leaves at the end of the season, putting blankets on when it's cold out, heating cables, fans. I mean, the list goes on and on.
The New England Giant Pumpkin Weigh Off began at the Tufts Field Fair in 1984. That year, the winner showcased a pumpkin weighing 196 kilograms. The weigh-off has received worldwide recognition, too.